Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting for tonight, the first home group meeting in 2026. And I just want to thank you for coming out, because I know you could have chose to be somewhere else. And but one thing I've learned, anytime we put God first, and we, especially if there's some sacrifice involved, then He will put us first. Amen. Amen. So as I said, we're going to go ahead and start the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is one of my favorite books. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible is in the book of Galatians. But as we get going, tonight's going to be a foundation for what we're going to be talking about. We're probably just going to be able to talk about the first couple chapters, believe it or not. But we're not going to go that deep. As I said earlier, we're probably just going to look at one verse. But there's a lot that we're going to look at. So to go ahead and get a little understanding and a feel, a general overview of Galatians, I have a little presentation here to talk about the overview of Galatians. And so it's going to be brief, but it's not going to be complete. But it's also going to talk about the epistles. Because Galatian is epistle, and epistle is just a formal written letter. That's what that word epistle means. And of course, Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and he wrote 13 other epistles, plus the book of Hebrews, I believe. So that means that Paul wrote 13 epistles, and that's 14 books of our Bible. Amen. So all of Paul's epistles. There's three areas that Paul has and why he wrote these epistles. And so these are for consideration for tonight. Amen. So the first reason why Paul wrote these epistles is to lay a doctrinal foundation. All of Paul's epistles in the book of Galatians is a doctrinal book. And it's to lay that doctrinal foundation. Now, very, very important to understand that our doctrine should come from revelation. And that's an important point. That was worth coming tonight, right? Mm-hmm. Our doctrine and all that we do, because you got to get your doctrine right, right? If you don't get your doctrine right, then all that you do and say in God is going to be wrong. So it's very, very important that your doctrine is biblical and it's right. And doctrine always comes from revelation of who Jesus Christ is. That's where doctrine comes from. It's not something you make up or whatever. A lot of churches do that. They have doctrinal statements and stuff. And I'm not saying those are bad, but unless they are consistent and agree with the Word of God, then they're not worth much the paper that they're written on. But anyway, so the epistles that Paul writes is always about laying doctrine. The next reason is for correcting doctrine. Amen? Because remember, this was a letter. This was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and because he was correcting, he was correcting a lot of, well, and we're talking about that later, but anyways, correcting doctrine, once you get it going, once you get walking down the road there, you're probably going to get off track, and so it's always good to have someone help you get back on track. And the last reason for these epistles is for discipline. So it's laying the foundation, correcting the foundation, and for discipline. Something else we have to understand about these epistles is context. Context is critical for understanding what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, right? So we must stay in that flow. I was talking to Ted earlier today, and he was talking about how some books can jump from one to the next, It's very, very important that we stay in the thought of what the Holy Spirit is saying. A lot of churches, churches in ministry, there's usually two types of sermons. One is an expository message, and then there's topical. So expository is verse by verse by verse by verse. And then there's a topical sermon where some people will, well, I have a topic the Lord laid on my heart, so I'm going to speak on sin. And so they go and they find all these verses that the Lord lays on their heart about sin. And now I'm not saying one is better than the other one, but you got to stay with what is being said in the Bible, verse by verse by verse. You got to stay in the topic of what is, you know, was what has been said. So if you do that, then you're staying in context, because you're staying in the flow of the Spirit. And all epistles were written to the local church within the body of Christ. Now, Paul was one of the few writers of the New Testament that uses this term, body of Christ. The body of Christ is not a church. The church is not the body of Christ. The church is a church. It's one, you know, one group of people. Church it means called out. It's a ecclesia. It means a called out group of people. It's a church, like Living Stone Tabernacle. That's a church. But all of the churches in the world, all of the churches in an area, is in the body of Christ. But the epistles, they're written to the body of Christ also, but specifically they're written to a church because of what was going on at the church. So all epistles were written to the local church within the body of Christ because of the things that were going on were not pleasing to God. There were some things going on. Now we've got to remember, when we're talking about the church, in a church in Paul's days, most churches had 15, 20 people. No more than 30 max. I mean, that's about the size of a church. The church in Jerusalem, the mother church, probably had a maximum of 200, maybe 250 people. The body of Christ wasn't very big in Paul's days. But there was a lot of things going on in these churches because they were coming out of paganism, right? Yes. They were idolaters. They were idol worshipers. And they still carried a lot of that sin and a lot of that thinking and stuff in their heart. And they would mix that with the Word of God. And so then Paul would go ahead and have to write to the church. Because remember, this was a letter. It was a formal letter that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. Well, he also wrote to the church at, you know, at Corinth and in Colossae and stuff, you know. So it's very important to have, you know, have these have this understanding of the church, and it kind of gives us a little foundation for what was going on. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at the home group meeting for tonight on January 26th. We're going to look at Paul defends the gospel by defending himself. Let me say that again. We're going to look at, and it's about the first two chapters, Paul defending the gospel by Paul defending himself in a way of, you know, of a background. Who has Galatians 1, 6, and 7?
I do. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ.
Wow. And how about Galatians 2:20, 2 through 4? Galatians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4.
I can do it if nobody has it.
Okay.
Chapter 2, 2 through 4?
Yes, ma'am. Verses 2 through 4,
okay.
Chapter 2.
I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain.
Amen. And so what was going on, there were disciples of the apostles in Jerusalem, and even Peter himself came to some of the churches that Paul established, and they were called Judaizers. So these people that were coming in after Paul would leave, they would come in and they'd go, "Nah, that Paul Jackie, he doesn't know what he's talking about." And Paul said, "Wait a minute," he's writing a letter, "I'm so astonished. How soon? I mean, I just left and you guys are back into idol worship and you're back into all this idolatry and all of this stuff." All of this was going on, and the Judaizers, Again, they were from the mother church in Jerusalem because they were Jewish. Amen? Remember, most of the New Testament is written to the Jewish people. It wasn't until the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, when Paul comes on the scene and the Gentiles start coming into there. And so, you know, there was that big controversy between the Jews and the Gentiles. And, you know, no, brother, you're doing that wrong. And Paul and I think, and we're looking at 15, Acts 15 really kind of, you know, brings that into a head. But these Judaizers, they were, you know, they were coming in and they were saying there's no such thing as salvation by faith. You have to go ahead and you have to keep the law. And the Gentiles that become Christians, they must convert to Judaism. They have to do all of this stuff. But that's not the way it is. Amen? Amen. Our salvation is by faith through grace, right? Ephesians 2:10. I'm sorry, 2:8. We are saved by faith through faith, or by grace through faith. And that was the message of our salvation. But the Judaizers came in and caused a big problem there. Amen? So Paul here is defending the gospel by defending himself because he was a bad guy. You didn't know Jesus. We were taught by people that actually knew Jesus. We actually were people that did miracles. Yeah, and then Paul's going, no, wait a minute, you know, and so that's what was going on right here. First one, here it says, Paul, an apostle. Now notice there, it says, it's got a parenthesis. Is there a parenthesis on your notes? Well, there should be, because it should be my notes. But anyways, it's a parenthesis, and it's not of men, and then at the end of that verse, there's another parenthesis. That's known as a parenthetical thought. So here, Paul, an apostle, was all that that chapter or verse 1 was said, and then the rest of that was a thought. Paul was thinking this. It's a parenthetical thought. So Paul was thinking not of men, and neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and by God the Father who raised him from the dead. Wow. Paul wrote this epistle because after his departure from Galatia, churches, Jewish Christian fanatics moved into who would pervert Paul's gospel of men through free, you know, out from not justification by faith in Christ. Wow. As a result, we have this paradoxical situation. Gospel supplies the word, the gospel supplies the world with the salvation of Jesus Christ, peace of conscience and every blessing, just for that the world abhors the gospel. These Jewish Christians fanatics who pushed themselves into Galatia's churches after Paul's departure boasted that they were descendants of Abraham, true ministers of Christ, having been trained by the apostles themselves, that they were able to perform miracles. In every way, they sought to undermine the authority of Paul. Now, Paul stands alone. He has not seen Christ, nor is he, well, he did see Christ on the road to Damascus, but, you know, he wasn't raised with him, so forth and so on. And you know, he never had any real contact with the apostles. Indeed, his credentials came along, and they deceive not only the naive, but also those who argue with the results of Paul's authority and doctrine were drawn into question. And this is the same problem we see in the church. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Am I right? There's nothing new under the sun. And we see this when false doctrine comes into a church. It deceives the naive, well-meaning people. The people that have a heart for God, but they don't have that wisdom and knowledge. They don't have that maturity in God. And so what happens is they get deceived. And that's what was going on at this fledgling church in Galatia. I mean, they were just barely saved. They were just coming out of all this idolatry and ungodliness. And now Paul lays the foundation, and in comes these Judaizers behind them. Wow, that's terrible. Who has Acts 15, 1 and 5?
I got it. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.
Wow. Now, Antioch was the church where the people were first called what?
Christians.
Christians. That's right. They were first called Christians in Antioch. And these came down from Judea. Now, what big city is in Judea? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of Judea. So all of these Christians came down from Jerusalem to this place where they first called Christians, and they were teaching them heresy. They were teaching them not the truth. And that was very, very, very troubling. But you know, that's the same thing today, amen? All you got to do is turn on TV. You can get whatever gospel you want, whatever teaching you want. I mean, it is just amazing, all the stuff that's out there. But if it does not agree, well, no, this kind of represents the truth. No, it represent doesn't matter. Truth must be agreed with, and the truth is Jesus Christ. And so if what you're believing and what you're being taught does not agree with the Bible, then you're being taught heresy,
right.
Error, whatever that is. Amen? So Paul denotes the first two chapters to a defense of his office in the gospel, affirming that he received it not from men, but from the Lord Jesus Christ by special revelation. And that if an angel from heaven preached any other gospel than what he has preached, that he should be accursed. Who has Galatians 1:16 through 19? Galatians 1:16 through 19.
I thought you said 16, but 15?
Galatians 1, 6, verse 16 through 19.
16.
Yes, sir.
Okay. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus.
Wow. So Paul was talking about the time that he received the revelation, the mystery of grace and faith. And that was where? In Arabia. Actually, he spent 3 years in Arabia. Now, what other person received special revelation from God in Arabia?
Moses.
I'm sorry?
Moses.
Moses, correct. Moses. That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Yeah. Was up on Mount Sinai. In Arabia. So God sends Paul, his chosen vessel, to the Gentiles, to Arabia for 3 years, and he gives him this message of being saved by grace. Wow. So that the Gentiles can come into, into salvation. Who has Galatians 1, 8 and 9? Galatians.
I think that was me.
Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9.
But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto me, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say I again, now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that ye have received, let him be accursed.
Wow, so that was Paul talking to the church of Galatia. If anybody comes, I don't care if an angel comes in here and tells you something that I did not tell you, let him be accursed. Let him be an anathema, is what that word accursed there means. I mean, wow, Paul was really, really upset because he put his heart and soul into his ministry and to these people, and he loves them. And here are these people, his quote-unquote friends, are now coming in and kind of taking and kind of messing things up. Let them be accursed. And as I said, it's not only in Galatia, but it was also in Colossae and Ephesus, and anywhere that Paul went, the Judaizers went in behind him. Wow. No matter where Paul went, he had to contend with these guys. Amen? the certainty of God's call. Now this is important. Now this is not bragging, but you know, there is a certainty to our call, that is anybody that is a ministry, and is called by God, it's a special thing, and we need to take that serious. Amen. Every minister should make much of his calling and impress upon others the fact that he has been delegated by God to preach the gospel. So many people, I mean, I've been in 91 countries of the world, and the saying in Africa, if you can't get a job, you can always start a church. And that's true, even in America. Lord have mercy, you can go out online and get your doctorate degree. I'm not called by God, you're called by man. And that's what Paul was saying. Wait a minute, up here in verse 1. Not of men. Paul, an apostle. Paul wasn't called by men. He was called by God. And unless you're called by God, then you're a hireling. You're a thief. You're there for the money. Wow. That's sad, but that is true. If you can't get a job, you can always start a church. And let me tell you, in Africa, that is so true. Amen? As the ambassador of the government is honored for his office and not for his private person, so the minister of Christ should exalt his office in order to gain authority among them. You know, every time that Ted and I would go through a gate here at Camp Lejeune or wherever, we stop, we show them our ID card, and they pop to attention and they salute us. Now, they're not saluting Dave Stahl, or they're not saluting Ted Mejia. No. They're saluting the office, the rank, not the person, the rank. And so it's the same thing with a minister of God, that we are to honor the minister of God, not the person per se, but it's the office that God has called that person to, if you are a minister of God and not someone that has been called by man. It is not vainglory, but it is needful glory. Paul takes pride in his ministry, not to his own praise, but to the praise of God. Wow. I like this verse here. Writing in Romans. Now I put this together, and this is yours, and you can take this home with you. So Paul takes pride in ministry, not to his own praise, but to the praise of God. If you're called by God and you minister not for the praise of people, we're to minister for the praise of God. Wow. But for the praise of God. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul constantly, Romans 11, 13, 1 Titus 2 and 7, and 2 Titus 1 and 11, Paul refers to his ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. Wow. And I want to receive not as Paul of Tarsus, but as Paul the apostle and ambassador of Jesus Christ, in order that people might be more eager to hear. Paul exalts his ministry out of the desire to make known the name, the grace, and the mercies of God. Wow. Boy, that is a tremendous, tremendous truth there. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men. Wow. Paul loses no time in defending himself against the charge that he has thrust himself into ministry. He says it to the Galatians, my call may seem inferior to you, but those who have come to you are either called of men or they're called by men. My call is the highest possible, for it is by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And later in this verse, we'll see that, Jesus and God the Father. You know, I just can't believe all of the apostles in this world. Now Jesus only had 12. Only had 12. And my gosh, I can go to a church in Richlands and there's about 7 or 8 apostles in that one church. And I don't think there's one of them knows their dear ear from Shinola. Haven't got a clue what's in the Bible. But you could go to any church and there's apostles and there's prophets. And Lord have mercy, wait a minute, wait a minute, you know, I don't know about apostles today. I can honestly say I have never ever met an apostle. And I've met a lot of people, 91 countries of the world. I've met millions upon millions of people, and I've ministered to hundreds of thousands of people. And I can honestly say I've never met a person that I would consider to be an apostle. And I carry that thought on to prophets also. Mm-hmm. I can say I have never ever met someone that I would consider a prophet. Now, I've met people that are prophetic, that they've spoke a word from the Lord, but remember, a word from God that is prophetic is not about revelation or notification. It's about edification. Mm-hmm. And edification means you keep your mouth shut and you pray about it. Mm-hmm. You don't tell them about it. Shh, be quiet, and you just pray about that. Amen? Yeah. I don't think there's a big need today in the world, since the Holy Spirit is in us, right? We have the Holy Spirit within us. So I don't think we need all of these apostles and all these prophets. We need pastors and we need teachers and stuff like that. But I'm not so sure about all of these prophets. Amen? Amen. We also must be like Paul here, but we must take heed to what we do with our calling for God, because it's not what we do that matters, it's how we do that. Our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ will not be given out. Jackie, you did great. Here you go. You did this and you did that, so you get this reward. That's not what. Brother Delmer, you did fantastic. Oh my gosh, so you're going to get this crown. That's not the way we get our rewards. We get our rewards by how. Not what we do, but how we do things. Do we do things with the right heart condition? Do we do things because we love God and we want to see people come to Christ? Or do we do things so we can be exalted high and lifted up and brother come and wow, not what we do accounts, but how we do that. Elsewhere Paul draws a sharp distinction between an apostle and a lesser function, as in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God hath sent some in the church. Notice, some in the church. First, apostles. Secondary, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Now, you know, order matters in God. Amen. Order matters in God. So when you're reading the Bible, pay attention to the order of things. So since apostles was put first in there, in Corinthians here, apostles have a greater calling from God than prophets and then teachers. So there is, you know, this is important here. He mentions the apostles first because they were appointed directly by God. Again, if you're not appointed directly by God, then I don't know what you're doing. Matthias was called in this manner. Amen. Who has E? And E is 1 Corinthians 12:27-30.
I do.
Okay, thank you very much.
12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Mm-mm. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?
Wow. Wow. Amen. Yeah. Read that middle part again, sweetheart. After he lists them. You know, after he lists them, and then he goes in the...
Are all apostles?
Yeah.
Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?
Well, do we have that ability to do any of that stuff?
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We have that ability. We have that ability if we are in that right place that God wants us to be. But we're not all prophets. And we're not all apostles, and that's what Paul was saying. We're not all of these title things. But we have the ability, in God to do all of those things. I have prayed for many people and they've been healed. Now, do I have the gift of healing? No. But I prayed for people and they've been healed, because that's what the Bible tells us. Jesus says, greater things that you will do than I have done. So if we are in that right place in God, in the right heart condition, then we will be able to do those things that God wants us to do, and great things will happen. But if not, well, then we're going to be back there. Who has Ephesians 4:11? Jackie. Okay. I'm sorry. Jackie.
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers.
Amen. So you can see this is another time that, you know, that Paul talks about that. You know, now please understand, I'm not saying there are no prophets. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I've never met one. I'm not saying there's no apostles. I'm just saying I've never met one, and I'm not sure with the Holy Spirit that lives within me and lives within you, that we have the ability to be prophetic. We have the ability to function as an apostle. If that comes out, amen. Maybe we can talk about that. Is there a need for apostles and prophets today when we finish? I mean, I think that would always be a good discussion point. To be an apostle, there has to be an appointment from God, in the same manner Paul was called as the apostle to the Gentiles. The call is not to be taken lightly. Those who operate without a proper call seek no good purpose. God does not bless their labors. No, he doesn't. They may be a good preacher. You know, there's a difference between being a good speaker and someone that is anointed. Let me say that again. There's a big difference between someone that is a good speaker and someone that is anointed. I have heard people that can hardly put two words together in a sentence, but when they stand up, they're speaking from the heart of God. And you know without a shadow of a doubt what they're saying is just something, you know, they may stutter, they may click, they, you know, whatever, what, but you know when you hear it, boy, you just know that that's there. Amen. Many of the fanatics of Paul's days, they pronounce words of faith, but they hear no, they bear no good fruit, because their purpose is to turn men to their perverse opinion. On the other hand, those that have a divine call, now notice, the divine call, must suffer a good deal of opposition in order that they may become fortified against the running attacks of the devil and the world. Amen. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. Paul experienced this all of his life. The day that he went, when he was in Rome, and he ran, that, you know, they said, I don't know, Susan, I wasn't there, but Josephus, according to, you know, Josephus is, right? So Josephus records that Paul ran to the chopping block. Can you imagine that, Ted? He ran to the chopping block. He knew he was going to die. And he ran. And he laid his head down. And that was it. Wow. I mean, I wasn't there, but, you know, wow. All of Paul's life he had to put up with Jebusites. Christian is greatly affected with such people who like to steal for gain and favor, always from the well-meaning folks. I was listening to a Begathon on TV, and they said, some of you people, this is the fourth time you've gave this month. Now, I'm not going to say if God told them to give, then they need to give. But I mean, just to give the fourth time, I think there's a lot of manipulating going on there. There's a lot of control going on there, and that's not what God would, you know, that's not what God would want. But anyways, I just changed the channel. Anyways, amen. So verse 1, last page, and God gave the Father who raised him from the dead. And of course, this is the end of that thought that Paul was talking about. Paul is so eager to come to the subject matter of this epistle, the righteousness of faith in opposition to the righteousness of works, that already in the title we must speak his mind. He did not think it quite enough to say that he was an apostle by Jesus Christ. No, no. So he adds, and God the Father. So Paul was not only called by Jesus Christ, but he was called by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. Wow. These perverters of the righteousness of Christ resist the Father and the Son, and the work of them both. In this whole epistle, Paul treats of the resurrection of Christ. By his resurrection, Jesus Christ won the victory over the law, right? All 618 laws, sin, the flesh, the word, the world, the devil, death, hell, every evil work. And this is his victory that he donates to us. Wow. You know, a lot of people, they preach the message called the message of the cross. And I like that message, the message of the cross. It's paralleled with the gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know what? The message of the Christ, as wonderful as the message of the cross is, if there's not a resurrection, Jesus is dead in the grave. Our hope is not in the death of Christ. Our hope is in the resurrection of Christ. Because if he rose from the dead, we too shall be raised from the dead. At Easter time, every year, especially when Paul was around, one Christian would pick up the other Christian and go, "Oh man, your suit looks pretty good. You know, I like the way you look, you know, on Easter, you know." No, they wouldn't do that, Brother Howard. They'd walk up and they would say, "He is risen." And you know what the Christian would reply? And this is how they would tell if the other guy was a Christian. The reply was, "He is risen indeed." And some churches still do that. "He is risen. He is risen indeed." But I mean, that's the way that they knew who another Christian was, especially around Easter or whatever, that he is risen. Because that was one of the biggest questions in the early church was, did he really die? Was he really raised from the dead? Or did he just swoon? Or did somebody come and get him and take his body? But the Bible tells us in Corinthians, if we don't believe that he is risen, then everybody is dead in the grave with no hope. And we are most miserable people. Amen. Wow. Paul knew that, even though he'd never seen Jesus besides on the road to Damascus. But he knew that by revelation, that Christ is risen.
That's right.
And that was his message. Wow. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.